Psalm 92, we come to a psalm that these next few psalms I just was inspired to consider how our worship should be toward God. And it really should be worship that encompasses the whole being. You know, the Bible says those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Lord invites us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I believe the whole person should be engaged in our worship time. And worship is not just the praise section, but it's also get into the Word. It's also what we do with the Word. Our whole life is really an expression of worship to God and what that all means. So Psalm 92, we see a psalm that's really kind of an upbeat psalm. You know, we've seen some lamenting psalms, some real complaining psalms, and real depth of depression psalms. And now we see this real upbeat psalm, an exciting psalm of gathering. This is actually a Sabbath day song where they would gather together and they'd sing it together. But it really engages some true consideration for just who it is you're worshiping. It's important. We come together and we worshiping God, but whom are you addressing? To whom are you expressing your praise and worship? How well do you know Him? And these psalms are very just deep to give us that foundation. So let's jump in. Psalm 92 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." It is good to give thanks. It truly is good. It's good for its right. It's good because it's pleasant for our heart. And it's good because it leads us to a sense of His greatness and a humbling for ourselves. What an amazing thing when the Lord has told us that in everything we should give thanks. It's really our duty as Christians to give thanks always for all things. It's what we're called to do. This is God's will concerning us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, to give thanks in everything. Now, I love it when our duty is also a great privilege. When you balance the duty and pleasure of something together in one, it's like doing something that you're supposed to do, but you also greatly enjoy it. That's a good thing. And it is good. It is a good thing. It's sad when you consider our nation, we have one day out of the year we call Thanksgiving. Should be every day out of the year. Maybe we ought to change that around and have one day out of the year where we call gripe day or complain day, you know, so that we remember, okay, now this day I can let it all out, but all the other days I should be thankful. That's how we should be as Christians. You know, what a neat thing it is too, to just praise the Lord, to sing praises to His name, to, you know, in the morning, maybe you're driving to work. How often we just get caught up in putting on the news and listening to that babble, you know, of stuff that really is not going to have any bearing on our life. Just the bombardment of trivia that constantly hits us. So much stuff we don't need to even know about. Turn that thing off and just start singing unto God. You know, you might even get the attention of a driver next to you wondering, what on earth are you doing? But you know what? If you enjoy it, they'll be inclined to do it themselves maybe. You know, they'll say, man, he's really enjoying that over there. But you know what? Seriously, singing to the Lord, or you know, when you're home alone, you ever think about just singing throughout the house, letting songs of praise be a part of your life? It is good to declare His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night. I love that because even the Hebrews, when they would worship, they'd have the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. The evenings and the mornings where they would worship and acknowledge God. Every day should begin with praise. And the morning is so important. And think about the loving kindness in the morning of God. Think about His loving kindness. Think about how whatever happens that day, it's going to be for your good. Just to be amazed at how God is going to orchestrate it. You might even be facing a court situation, or you might be facing a difficult day at work. Whatever it might be, just think of how full of loving kindness God is. That He's ordained this time for you to grow, to be challenged perhaps, to learn to lean, to trust on Him. So you declare His praise, His loving kindness in the morning. And then I love this, His faithfulness at night. If His morning, every morning should remind us of the new mercies that He has given to us, because the Bible says His mercies are what? New every week? Month? No, every morning. Anything you need, every morning. He's there. So the evening time now is a time to reflect on how faithful God was during the day. How good He worked it out. That thing you were worried about, how He turned it all out for good. And maybe not in that moment, but you could think of the night of your life. You know, perhaps as you look back on your life, you see how faithful God was. I know I do. I mean, I look back at some very lonely, depressing times in my life. And at the time, I thought there's no way out. It was just a tough, tough time where I didn't even feel God was there. And I didn't feel like anything was happening. And it was a depressing, frustrating time. And I remember just clinging on, you know, just, I don't know what's going to work out, God, but I don't know what to say. I'm just going to trust you. And I look back at how faithful he was. And even the things that were bad, how he turned them to good. His faithfulness. Psalmist goes on to say in verse 3, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. Don't you love it when those who are skilled with instruments can employ those skills in bringing a melodious sound to worship God with? All the different instruments here in David's time, it must have been fascinating, the instruments they had and the type of worship they had. It'd be cool to have a videotape of, you know, praise and worship back then, just to watch. But either way, what is it that brings our mind and our heart focused on Him? I love the worship here. I love God, the people God has raised up, the blessing the praise team is, that just brings our mind. It's so neat to come in here and just forget about yourself and just focus on the Lord and prepare your heart to receive His Word. It's a great time. It says, "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I'll triumph in the work of your hands." We can declare His loving kindness and faithfulness because it's expressed in just how He makes us glad through His work. There's joys in the world, to be sure. There's fun times. There's a lot of exciting things. But you know what? Each of those things are very much dependent upon the various happenings, circumstances of your life. The happenings are bad, you're not going to be happy. If they're good, you'll be happy. But it's a temporary happy. And you never know whether it's going to last. Or when you have it, you think, okay, now what did I do to get this feeling? And then it goes the next day. And then you're forever trying to get back to that. Some secret, some formula. But the gladness in the Lord is quite different. It's based not upon the circumstances, but upon that relationship with Him. You know Him, and you know that He's working it out. So whether good or bad times come, it's like you're glad. There's a gladness in your heart. He says, "I will triumph. Oh Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep." Now think about this for a moment. You know, when I think of the deep thoughts, I think in this world there are deep thoughts of men. There are people with power and position who strategize to move us toward a global world. They've done very well with their deep thoughts and perhaps even with their conspiracies. You know, when you read some things about events that took place in the past, like the gas crisis in the 70s, and how now you realize a lot of that was more orchestrated than people were led to believe at the time. It was all orchestrated. The strategies, the plans, the plots of men. But the neat thing is, as deep as man may go in his conspiracies, and who knows if there's anything behind the raise in prices now of gas, that doesn't matter. Ultimately, God is deeper still. Ultimately, He is going to win in the end. All the plans and strategies of people of power will stand before Him one day. His thoughts are very deep. And I love that. One day, He was going to reveal Himself. Verse 6 says, "A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." That's a pretty heavy statement. It's a pretty heavy statement, but the senseless does not understand. Now, the senseless is kind of a play on English here, because it's actually referring to a man who only depends upon his physical senses. A brutish man, so to speak. A man who's just led by mere animal instincts, not by faith. Like a brute beast, he begins and ends with himself. Only thinks of himself, his feelings, what he wants. The psalmist said in Psalm 73... in complaining of why God has prospered the wicked so much, why are they blessed so much, why are they doing so well, when he comes into the sanctuary of God, he sees their end and he says, "You know, God, forgive me. I was just like a beast before you. I was just looking at the outward thing and depending upon my physical senses. And now I see. I understand now." Now the Bible says a fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Oh, he might even have a theology outwardly, but in his heart, he's acting as if there is no God. God is of no account in his decisions. In secret, he does things, gets away with things. He plans, he strategizes for himself. In his heart, he said, God doesn't really see. There is no God. The fool does not understand. We're told not to be like the horse and the mule, which need bit and bridle lest they won't come near you, where they can't really conceptualize that if they work hard in the field, it'll be good for them and they'll have food to eat. They can't put that abstract thought together. They can't, and that's how people are without God. They cannot see that serving God is the better way to go for eternity, because they don't count eternity into it. In fact, God even laments in Isaiah 3, he says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but my people don't know me. They don't consider me. Isn't it amazing how even the animals in some respects can be wiser than we are? They even at least know where to get their food. We sometimes don't consider what's most necessary for us. And the wicked spring up like grass, but it is that they may be destroyed forever. Now that's a sobering thought. When you look around and you see the prosperity of wicked people, of people who are unscrupulous, people who are liars, people who are cheaters, stealing, corruption, you know that they're flourishing now. But it's almost like they're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to be utterly consumed in his presence. It's all going to be over, all of their plans and strategies. It's amazing when we think about time in this fashion. It's so short. 1,000 years is as one day to the Lord. So if you take the 6,000 years of human history that we know of in the scriptures, 6 days, as far as God's concerned, 6 days of toil and difficulty, of the slavery of this world, the earth under the burden of man and his leadership. But perhaps it's the 7th day will be the day of rest. Now, how close are we? I don't know when the exact day of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden occurred, so as to count that exactly out. I don't know how many times the earth has went around the sun exactly to calibrate that day out. In fact, the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. But I'll tell you this, I believe time is very short. And the Lord is going to release this earth and set free and bring into the millennial kingdom the reign of Christ. Now, isn't it foolish considering this? As we're worshiping God, as we're applying in our intellect and considering who it is we're worshiping and how vast he is, does it make sense that we envy the wicked? No, really, it's kind of foolish. But don't we do that all the time? We see someone make it big. You know, we think, man, I wish I were sitting there and who wants to be a millionaire? I know the answer to that question. Or we're envious of someone's promotion above us. Or we're envious of this or that. Or thinking, you know, well, I never got my break in life. And they know somebody. And we're envious. And yet, why be envious of the wicked? It's temporary. It's all temporary. But you, Lord, on high, are on high forevermore. Behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish and the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. It's all going to come down. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. Now the emblem horn is always reference to power. Now right now the power of this world looks, you know, to be in the hands of unscrupulous people. And their horn is exalted for a time. But one day, your horn will be exalted. Your power will be exalted. People will see you for what you are. Right now, it doesn't appear what you are. You're a child of God if you've trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. A very amazing thing has happened. You become born again if you've believed on him. And you're different. You're changed. And you're being prepared through this life to go to be with the Lord forever and live and reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. And then have the new heavens and the new earth unfolded before you for all eternity. What a glorious future we have. But now it doesn't appear as such. You know, there are horns in this world that God is still going to have to deal with. And he will. I've been anointed with fresh oil, the psalmist says. And that may not mean much to us, but that was a greeting ritual that was very, very popular in those days. You know, when we visit people in their homes and stuff and usually give them a kiss on the cheek, you know, thank you, hi, you know, exchange pleasantries, how are you doing, fine, good to see you, you know, house looks nice, like greeting rituals. Their greeting ritual was quite different. you come in and they would wash your feet, whether the servants would wash your feet, and then they would pour oil on your head. Now, that doesn't seem too appealing to us. But in those days, that was cool. But, you know, if you did that today, someone poured a bottle of Wesson oil on somebody's head, you know, they wouldn't appreciate it too much. But that was a very refreshing thing to do. And that climate and the oil, and it was like the perfumed oil would come upon you and you just feel like you're engulfed in this fragrance and the refreshingness of the oil. My eye is also seeing my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. Isn't it a pleasant thing to know that though they're getting away with murder right now, one day it will not be so. And by faith, we know. Our ears hear the end. We know the end of the wicked. It doesn't pay to go in those roads. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. Another couple of emblems that may not mean much to us, but the palm tree was a very, very valuable plant, tree. It was an evergreen tree, grew year-round. The shade was beautiful in the summertime, and the fruit that would provide. A cedar in Lebanon, a very stately tree, very valuable wood, very useful. And that's how God makes us. He makes us flourish like a palm tree and a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. I love it. That's true with the olive tree especially. There are olive trees right now in the Garden of Gethsemane over in Israel that almost go back to the date of Jesus. That's how old these things are. They're very old trees. And the funny thing is, they still bear fruit, even in old age. Now, I love this. It says, they shall be fresh and flourishing. Now, the King James Version says, they shall be fat and flourishing. I like the fat part. But that's what we get in our old age sometimes. But that's a good thing. Fat was good in those days. Fat was a sign of life and vibrancy and just filling. And the idea here is that even in old age, there is a fillingness. I love it when I see people in their 60s and 70s that are just glowing with the Lord. They're excited. You know, normally you'd think in that age, you know, they've been beaten down so much by the world and the problems and family and all these issues that it wears on them. And that's true normally. If you were just a product of your upbringing and your experiences, yeah, I grant that. That's probably what you'd look like. But it's so exciting because the Lord, there's a refreshing, there's a filling, there's a joy. And I love to see it. The glow there. And, you know, you may be walking around with a cane, but you don't have to be a Canaanite. You know, you can still, I'm sorry, but I... You can have this vibrancy with the Lord. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no wickedness in him. I love that. There is no wickedness. He is upright. He is my rock. And that's where I'm banking on. I'm banking on the Lord being in charge. And when, you know, my life is through, I will have no regrets in trusting him. Psalm 93... The psalmist says, the Lord reigns. Now, this is also a psalm. It's been believed to be sung on the Sabbath. It certainly fits well. The Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. I love this picture of the Lord in reigning. The pagans believed in primordial forces that controlled things in the world. And of course, they would build their gods after these types of forces. They would manufacture things and then they'd worship these creations of their hands. They had the thoughts that, you know, the earthquakes and the thunder and lightning, you know, the Baal was like the god of nature who controlled a lot of these things. And they worshiped the creation rather than the creator. But God is over all things. He is beyond all that. His reign is over the creation. He's clothed with strength. The world was established by him. He is the one that's in control. And his throne is established from of old. Not just the earth. Notice, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. How much more God is. You know, if you've ever experienced a flood or perhaps seen on the news, the raging waters of a flood carrying houses and big, huge boulders down, it is a powerful force of nature. I remember after a particular storm in California going out and just looking at like 20-foot breakers where there were only a couple of surfers out there trying to attempt it, and everyone else was just standing on the shore listening to the thundering of these huge waves and realizing, wow, powerful. But again, though the pagans worshipped these types of gods, they had the sea god that they honored. They were terrified to go out in the sea, so they do homage to this God. Yet God is mightier than those, the true and living God. He created it. He stilled the waters. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Your testimonies are sure. You know, you can bank on His word. You know, it's amazing to me how many Christians really don't really get a regular time in the Scriptures in the morning. This is truth. This is God's word. I mean, this is going to happen. These are true precepts. When you come to the Scriptures, you know God is speaking. How much more you should fill your mind with truth. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, you're my disciples, and the truth, you'll know it, and it will set you free. His testimonies are sure. Nothing will escape His testimonies. Now, people have tried to attack the Bible. They've tried to say, well, there are contradictions, there's errors, there's this, there's that. The amazing thing about God and how He put His word together. I believe that in the original languages, what you have is perfection. But what about the translations, you say? When you translate from one language to another, there's always little difficulties. There's always there's not really quite the right English word for that. What do you say? Translators do their best. The amazing thing is, I look at the Scriptures like God anticipating the attempts of man to corrupt and change His word. And who's going to win out on that battle? I got to ask you. Now, I believe God has so composed His word that when you even come to a place in your English translation that it doesn't quite express that Hebrew or Greek word in the way that it should, God knew that. And so He's composed His word that even if you were to rip out pages of it right and left, you wouldn't miss any doctrine. There's an illustration about my daughter's studying this now in college about the inerrancy of Scripture, and she had some questions on it. And I used an illustration of how if you take a holographic film, it looks just like a plain gray piece of film, and you shine a laser light through it, you get the image of a hologram. Now, if you have a regular picture and you cut that picture in half, what you'd have is a half of a face here and a half of a face there. But in a hologram, if you cut that film in half and you shine a laser light through, instead of a half of a face here and a half of a face there, you get two faces. The same thing, only a little less resolution. You cut it again and you still have the whole face. It's a little less resolution. I believe the Word of God is like that, where you could rip pages out or even just have a portion of it and you will get all the doctrines necessary because God has anticipated any type of hostile jamming or corruption, and He's put it in a way that you will not miss His word. You can be confident you're getting God's word. I love that. His testimonies are sure. Holiness adorns His courts, His house. Holiness. You know, the Bible says you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that if any man defile the temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. He has called us to be holy. The Bible says, holiness without which no one will see God. Now that's one desire the Lord has for us. Now holiness simply means to be separated. To be separated unto the Lord. When you live like anyone else in the world, then it's tragic that there are believers that just don't, I mean, in their mind, they're worshiping God, and they believe in God, but instead of really being separated from the world, they've accommodated the world in their life, and then they've justified it with their own views in Scripture. You know, a young man, not long ago, had spoken about, you know, he wants to get married, but right now, you know, he's living together with his girlfriend. And, I mean, a nice young man who's come into a relationship with the Lord, and it's exciting when you see the Lord touch someone, and he knows it's wrong, but at the same time, he accommodated it for a while. And he said, well, I felt we were married in God's eyes. No. You're not married in God's eyes. It's called fornication. It's called sex outside of marriage. It's wrong. It's wrong, you know, W-R-O-N-G. And you know, the funny thing is, we don't like to hear that word. We like to say, well, you know, in my situation, it's different. Now, thank God he's moving in the right direction to correct that. But it's important that we see it for what it is and not try to accommodate it. His testimony is sure he is holy. He's separated from the world. We need to make those things right. We need to honor God, because what kind of a witness is that? Hey, we're living with our girlfriend and we're trying to tell people about Jesus, and they go, yeah, right, okay. I mean, they even see it. But sometimes we don't, because we fiddle with God's word. No, he's holy. When we're worshiping God, we have to remember that. We have to engage our mind to realize God is holy, separated. And really, we become more like the one we worship, and we become more and more separated unto him as we adore him and worship him. Now, Psalm 94 is even a greater challenge in worshiping God, challenging our intellect, because the psalmist here is wondering, just how long is it going to be, Lord, till you deal with the wicked? He says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. God is a God of vengeance. He is a God of judgment. He will judge the wicked. He will pour his wrath out upon the wicked. Bible says for us not to avenge ourselves, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will repay in every situation perfectly. I think that's one of the most fascinating things, that when we go to heaven with the Lord and we see what he's doing, we won't be going, oh Lord, that's a little hard over there. Please, you know, can you take it easy on that person? We won't be going, oh, you know, gosh, God, I disagree with that. We will see from his perspective in every... You've seen poetic, you've heard the term poetic justice, how when a person does something, how perfectly they get back what they put in. You know, what goes around comes around. Well, I think when God is finished, we're going to go, wow, that was perfect. That was absolutely perfect. But vengeance is mine. Now, there is in each of us that desire to have justice met. I mean, it's in most of our movies and television shows, you know, they set the thing up where the evil guy does something and they make him so proud and arrogant and sarcastic or whatever. You know, he's just the kind of guy you want to see get it in the end. And sure enough, he gets it in the end. If it's a halfway decent movie, if it's a stupid artsy film, it probably won't happen that way, but he'll get it in the end, you know, if it's a good film. But the thing I love about that is that that's part of us. That's an innate desire in all of us. We want to see justice. Of course, we want to see justice for the other guy. We don't want justice for ourselves. We want mercy. But for others, we want justice. But in all of us, that's the funny thing is, it is there. God is the one that is going to be vengeance. Vengeance belongs to him. But notice, he says, shine forth. And you know that word, shine forth, implies the unveiling of God. You know the book of Revelation... Revelation is the apocalypse, which means unveiling. It's God shining forth. See, now it seems that God is silent. He's not acting. Evil is flourishing. It's just growing up. It's just like a festering pus. It's multiplying. It's getting worse and worse. And like Paul said, in the last days, things would wax worse and worse. Not better and better. One day the Lord is coming back, and he'll shine forth. And so this is what the psalmist is praying. Shine forth. Even so, Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage and slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Notice how arrogant the wicked are. How proud and boastful. When I look at our history in this country in just the last 50 years, it's very discouraging to see how far we've come in 50 years. How degrading we've become. Our advertisements. The things that laws have allowed. Madeline Murray O'Hare getting prayer out of the schools in 1963. You know, in 1963, you can actually chart this. To look at how schools were, they're kind of at an even keel. When 1963 comes, they start going down. Violence and crime and everything else bad is going up, and all the good stuff goes down. 1963. in that horrible prayer that the Supreme Court said is unconstitutional, that horrible thing that basically went like this: please God, bless our nation and bless our schools. They couldn't abide by that. Had to get rid of it. It's sad, the mentality of these men with way too much power sitting in those seats, judging. ACLU powerfully backed with endless money to destroy the foundations in just a short period of time. Why did God allow the debate on evolution to go the way it did in the courts? So that our kids are being force-fed this mentality that we're just overly developed apes. That we've come just, our whole life is just a chance happening of evolution. What kind of meaning, what kind of purpose is instilled in them? When abortion, the Supreme Court can allow that barbaric act of partial birth abortion. You know, the sad thing is, the irony is, that it's much safer to bear the child. It's very hard physically on a woman to have an abortion. What it does to a woman and the things that they go through, not only emotionally but physically, it's not the way that God designed it. But when that child is born, that's the most natural thing. Then give it up for adoption if you don't want it, if it's so odious to you. There are many people who would cherish and raise that kid. But you know, we're all self. It's what I want. I have a choice. But knowing that it's safer to deliver a child, they've got this new thing, the partial birth abortion. So you deliver the child all except the head. Then you can kill the child. As long as the head hasn't come out, it's still not a human being. It's amazing, the mentality. This is our Supreme Court, folks. This is how far we have gone. Then the abortion pill was just approved by the FDA for use in America. What a tragedy. You know, the rhetoric that has been fed to us by the administration right now in power has been, we want to keep abortion safe, legal, and rare. Really? They want to keep it rare, then why are they allowing this abortion pill to come in, which is also a health risk and is also going to make it very, very common? That's just a lie. We have been so lied to by our leaders in Washington that it staggers me that there's not a greater cry and an uproar. But people are so apathetic these days. It saddens me. And I'll tell you what, there is going to be one day the judgment. But one day, you see, they speak all these things. They have their plans and their strategies. You go back into the abortion history, it's amazing, with Margaret Sanger and family planning and what they all had devised. It was basically a socially engineering project. It was to socially engineer society, the face of society. Understand, he says, you senseless among the people, you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? I love the logic here. I mean, this is simple logic. When you're worshiping God, just consider this. People who are senseless, who don't perceive God, fools, that the Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? If God created an organ in your body that is able to perceive the sounds and put meaning to them and have communication as a result of that ear, does it seem unreasonable to think that he also can hear? He who formed the eye, does it seem unreasonable that he can see? People who think, well, God doesn't see, he doesn't know, he doesn't understand, he's not watching. I mean, it's ludicrous. He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. One, God has given us his law. Not only the law of Moses, but the law written on our hearts. Will he not correct if we break that law? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. But you know what? We were once there. I mean, we can't bring a railing accusation against people who hold these views and feel this way. We were once there. I know I would have probably had the same thoughts. You know, let's change this world. Let's engineer it. Let's do what we got to do if it were not for God. But blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him a rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. See, we have to realize the Lord has instructed us, and we thank God for that. Blessed is the man who's instructed, that we may have rest. To know these things gives us rest, that when we're looking at this world the way it is, we don't get too discouraged. So we know ultimately God is going to deal with it. He is going to deal with it. The pit will be dug for the wicked. We're biding our time. The Lord will not cast off his people, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all uprightness in heart will follow it. But now we get into a very interesting section in this psalm. Verse 16 and verse 17 have been very, very challenging to me. Because involved with our worship, if we're going to really engage our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength in loving God, it involves the whole person. And worship isn't just sitting in church singing praise songs. That's a part of worship. Part of worship is learning and being instructed. And a part of worship is acting on what you know. We're truly worshiping God when there's an effect in our life. Notice what he has to say here. It's almost as if God is enlisting some. Now, if you just read up to this point, stop, don't read ahead yet. If you just read up to this point, you might come to the conclusion that, well, God's on the throne. He's going to get all those people. I'm saved. This is great. Why do anything? Why be involved? Why try to make a difference in this world? It's only going to get worse and worse anyway, right? Why should I say anything? Why should I make a difference? Notice what the Lord says. You see, he invites us in to his plan. Notice, he says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? The Lord is enlisting those to be available for him, to stand for righteousness' sake. You know, isn't it amazing that the tendency of Christians is to just be silent? You know, they're swimming against the current. They're going against the flow of their own life, but they have a tendency to keep it secret. They don't want to let their views be known because they'll be ridiculed in the public square. But then the Lord is asking for those to rise up against, to stand in the face. And notice what he says in verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. Folks, silence is one of the most deadly things when it comes to what God has called us to be as Christians. He's not called us to be silent. We're salt and we're light in this world. We're called to be his witnesses. Yes, to proclaim the gospel, which is the life-saving message of what Jesus did for every person when he died on that cross, and whosoever will may come and have eternal life in believing in Jesus. And the message that Jesus died and he rose again is the gospel message. As many as believed in him, to them he gave the power to become his children. But you see, we're also called to be salt and light, to make a difference, to share the gospel. But to stand up for righteousness' sake, who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who's going to stand there? And yes, maybe look foolish. Maybe look like an old-fashioned, archaic person who's still holding on to this old gospel. Yes, they're going to paint the picture like that. But who will stand up? I'll tell you, I would love to see more of you. With the gifts and abilities and talents God has given you, to use that influence. You know, the Community Action and Awareness Ministry is there to serve you, to help you use that influence. They show you how to write letters, how to make phone calls to the legislature. They show you how to get involved in some way. And, you know, you think, well, what does my little voice count for? I'll tell you what, legislators think that for every call and every letter they get, it represents 1,000 people. That's influence. You know, and I think that we need to use that. Now, again, I don't want anyone to go away from here thinking that, you know, that my hope is in changing society. That's not my hope. And I doubt that, according to what the Scripture says, that we're going to win that battle, at least in the temporary reign. But I want to be counted as one who stood up. I want to be counted as one who used whatever I had. You know, Christians are asleep at the switch. That's why we're in the predicament we're in. That's why things have gone so far. These Christians have not even gotten involved. I'd love to see many of you get involved in your local school boards when they decide what texts are used. I'd love to see more people get involved in these areas of your community and be that light. Get together in your community, pray together, and form a plan to make a difference, to stand up for what is right. Write into the newspapers when you see something that's odious. Now, again, you can go crazy with this, but I think there's that balance. The Lord is looking And he says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. You know, I love this. It's not like you're going to be free from all anxiety as a Christian. But in them, God comforts your soul. He's there. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. Boy, what a tragedy. Consider 1.5 million babies are aborted every year. The innocents that we really need to stand up and say, no, enough is enough. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. You know, the good news is, folks, that God wins in the end. And those who hold on to their wickedness will be destroyed. But God's not willing that any should perish. He gets no delight in destroying the wicked. He'd rather have them turn from their wicked ways, to repent and turn and trust in Him. And I would desire that for any person. If you have not trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, to do just that. Because God will accept you. He will accept you and give you eternal life if you believe on Him and make Him your trust.